If you've ever thought about becoming a pastor, Skip Heitzig says that first you should see if you have a couple of important qualities.
In fact, by the way, I would say that's a good qualification for any leader. A leader needs to be tender, because if he's just tough, then it can come off as prideful, arrogant, aloof, non-caring. But if you're too tender, you can't really be a leader and call very important decisions at a time of crisis. I've always loved the description of a good pastor by Stuart Briscoe. He said, a good pastor should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
God often gets a reputation for being a somewhat aloof, stoic deity who's generally disinterested in what happens in our lives and only intercedes if he really needs to and if he decides he feels like it. Well, anyone who has that view of God hasn't read through the book of Jeremiah. But today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows how through this prophet, God reveals that he is a very personal, caring, and passionate deity. He loves us tremendously, and his heart breaks when that love isn't returned. And we'll get started here in just a moment. But first, here's one way for you to share the love of God with people who may not have heard that God loves them.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, if you want to find out more or maybe have a question about Global Connectors or anything else we're offering here at The Connection, just email us at info@connectionradio.org. We'll be happy to answer you. You know, God is anything but aloof and stoic. Just a glimpse at Scripture reveals that He feels very deeply. And today, we'll discover some of His feelings toward Israel and towards us.
And make the connection.
Today, we're in the book of Jeremiah, so if you'll open your Bibles, Skip Heitzig begins by telling us about his first introduction to Jeremiah.
Well, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. No, I'm just kidding. You remember that song, Three Dog Night? I just had to say that. And actually, that was my first introduction to the name Jeremiah. I wasn't a Bible reader growing up, so it was that Three Dog Night song, Joy to the World, that I first heard of Jeremiah. So when I read the book of Jeremiah, I couldn't get that out of my mind. Every page, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, was a good friend of mine. And that shows you how biblically illiterate we can be as Americans sometimes. In fact, a lot of us know more about songs like Three Dog Night than we do about the actual prophet Jeremiah. But we're going to overview the 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. And because there are so many, we can only overview them by way of outlining it and drawing out some very important salient principles. Now, do you remember the story of Chicken Little? How Chicken Little walked out one day and an acorn fell on her head. I think I have the story right. And she shook and she was so scared that half her feathers fell out. And she said, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling, and I have to go tell the king." Jeremiah had a very precarious position of declaring to the nation of Judah that the sky was falling, judgment was coming, the Babylonians were on their way. But he was up against a group of prophets, false prophets, who were saying just the opposite. The sky is not falling. Everything's just fine. There's nothing at all to worry about. So Jeremiah, because of the situation, had to be both tough and tender. And really, that's a good way to remember Jeremiah. He was a tender warrior. He had enough toughness to get the job done, but he was also very tender toward God's people. And that shows up through this book. In fact, by the way, I would say that's a good qualification for any leader. A leader needs to be tender. Because if he's just tough, then it can come off as prideful, arrogant, aloof, non-caring. But if you're too tender, you can't really be a leader and call very important decisions at a time of crisis. I've always loved the description of a good pastor by Stuart Briscoe. He said, a good pastor should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Jeremiah had such a makeup. He's a tender warrior. In fact, Jeremiah reminds us of Jesus. Did you know, by the way, that was one of the rumors going around about Jesus? Remember when Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, why would they say that? Well, there are certain characteristics about Jeremiah that were present in Jesus. Jeremiah could be tough. Jesus could be tough. Like the time he said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you hypocrites." Over and over again, he used that term. On the other hand, Jesus was tender like Jeremiah and said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because of some passages in this book and in the next book, the book of Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah the prophet. Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he saw Jerusalem for the final time before his crucifixion. And he wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her young, but you were not willing." Now, I want to give you an outline of the book. And it's an outline that I came up with, and I hope it's helpful. And it's really comprised of one chapter, the bulk of all of the rest of the chapters, and then the final chapter. Okay? So we have preparation, number one, proclamations, number two, and prediction, number three. So here's the outline. Chapter one is the preparation of Jeremiah formulated. That is, God calls him, God prepares him with what he's about to be doing. Preparations of Jeremiah formulated. Then chapters 2 through chapter 51 are proclamations of Jeremiah foretold. The rest of the book is really a book of proclamations. Proclamations against Judah and against nations. So under number 2, large A, it's proclamations against Judah. That's chapters 2 through chapter 45. And then proclamations against the other nations, that'd be the large B under 2, and that's chapters 46 through 51. Then the third division is simply the last chapter, and that is the prediction of Jeremiah fulfilled. Everything Jeremiah said would happen to Judah happened, and it's recapped in that last chapter. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. This is just a little town about 3 miles from Jerusalem. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So we just read a bunch of verses and you read a bunch of names and you might be thinking, so what? So let me just give it to you this way. Jeremiah had a 40-year ministry that spanned the reign of five different kings. Not all of them are mentioned here, so I'm going to mention them all in order. First of all, the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a good guy. He was a good king. He brought in reform, spiritual reform, not quite revival, but almost real spiritual reformation. And so toward the end of that reign came the prophet Jeremiah. That's first, Josiah. After Josiah, Jehoahaz, his son, became king. Now, he's not mentioned because he only lasted 3 months, and then he was deposed by the Egyptians. So he barely even got the throne warm, Jehoahaz did, and he was dethroned and taken to Egypt. The Egyptians put in Jehoahaz's place his brother named Eliakim. Okay, it gets worse, because they changed his name to Jehoiakim. So Eliakim, a.k.a. Jehoiakim, took the place of Jehoahaz by the Egyptians. Now he lasted, that is Jehoiakim, 11 years. Now while he was king, Jeremiah came to Jehoiakim and said, hey, whatever you do, don't rebel against the Babylonians. Don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar. Don't rebel. He didn't listen. He rebelled. The Babylonians took him off the throne and put somebody else in charge, Jehoiachin. See how bad it gets? From Eliakim to Jehoiakim to now Jehoiachin. Now Jehoiachin, he didn't last long either. He lasted 3 months and 10 days. The Babylonians took him off the throne, took him captive to Babylon, and put a guy, last guy mentioned here, Zedekiah. And King Zedekiah lasted on the throne of Judah. He was the final king until 586 BC when the Babylonians came in, destroyed the city. Zedekiah fled for his life. They caught him down in the Jordan Valley and gouged out his eyes and took him to Babylon. That's what Jeremiah was up against. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's a very important verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Jeremiah. And when I read it, I can't help but think, I am so glad that Jeremiah's mother didn't terminate the pregnancy. Because God said, I knew you before you were born. My plan for your life started way before you even came out of the womb. It shows us how the Bible views life and the sanctity of life and when life begins. All you have to do is look at the Bible. Life begins in zygote form. As soon as that sperm and egg unite and the cells start dividing, at that very primitive stage, personhood exists. Now I want to tell you a little story. This was a story that a bioethics professor gave to her class to challenge faulty human reasoning. Here's the story. She said, how would you advise a mother who is pregnant with her fifth child based on the following data? Her husband had syphilis. She has tuberculosis. The first child was born blind. The second child died. The third child was born deaf. The fourth child had tuberculosis. Now, the mother is considering an abortion, the professor went on. Would you advise her to have one? Most of the students agreed she should have an abortion based on the medical data of the parents. The teacher then said, congratulations, you've just killed one of the world's greatest composers, Ludwig von Beethoven. That's the medical history of his family. God says, Jeremiah, before you even became a prophet. Before you were even born, I knew you, and my plan for you began very early on. And to me, that's exciting to think God has a plan for us. Let's discover what it is. Then I said, verse 6, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. He's probably between age 20 and 25 when God called him. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, For you shall go out, or for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. I think that's really good, because sometimes when you look at a crowd of faces, you know, there are some people in a crowd that have yes faces. There's other people who have no faces. They just look grumpy. They're not necessarily, but if you look at their face and then you project, what are they thinking about me? It can get really weird. So God tells this young man, don't even worry about looking at them. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Now, something that you've probably noticed about some of the greatest people in the Bible that God has used is that when God calls them, oftentimes they're the very ones who think, I can't do this. And thus, they're qualified because they don't trust themselves. They're now having to trust the one who called them. So when God called Moses, did Moses go, you know, I'm finally glad you asked. It's about time. Do you know who I am? He said, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. I'm a man of uncircumcised or faulty speech, uncircumcised lips. When God called the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, said young Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a generation of unclean lips. When God called Paul the apostle, you know what Paul said about himself? I, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You notice a pattern that God calls people like Jeremiah, but they're very familiar with their own inadequacy, their own inability, their own inexperience, as was this 20 to 25-year-old prophet. But Paul told young Timothy, let no man despise your youth, or don't let them look down on you because you're young. I'm sure this 20-year-old or 25-year-old young prophet, the idea of going before the kings of Judah and the people in Jerusalem and the priests at the temple and then the emissaries to the nations that he would speak was a daunting task. But that was the calling. Now, I got to tell you this. This is an interesting fact about Jeremiah because it sounds really good. God's calling him. You get all excited. He preached for 4 decades. He didn't see one single conversion. Not one person turned. No one listened to him. No one admitted his words into their hearts. No one took it to heart. And so we would look at that and go, he was a failure. Maybe he shouldn't have gone. Maybe he was right. He is young and inexperienced. But he's not. Because later on, in captivity, they would read this book. I'll show you that in a minute. It's fabulous. And he also predicted the captivity and the return of the captivity, which would comfort the Jews for generations to come. He was God's spokesperson. Though he didn't see immediate results, there were eventual results. Chapters 2 through 45 is the proclamation of Jeremiah against Judah. And though they are denunciatory in nature, something striking about Jeremiah is his words are filled with tenderness and pathos. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. He's getting them to look back over their history. When they used to live in Egypt and were slaves in Egypt, and then God brought them out in the desert, and they only had God to trust in. They had no water, they had no food. Manna had to fall from heaven, water had to come from the rock. And it was that daily trusting in God. God said, I miss that. I long for that. I loved it when it was just you and me, and there wasn't all the fancy organizational rigmarole that you have placed between you and me. I miss just those early days. Now, this is very similar to what the Lord Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, right? Remember from where you have fallen. You have left your first love. That tender relationship that a person has with Christ, you remember it? Remember it well? It was just the Bible, and you trust God, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you, and he'll guide you in his word, and then you started learning a few things and become a little smarter, and then you got maybe even weird. I don't know. God says, I just miss it when it was just that innocent early stage of our relationship. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that break my heart is to see people that I've counseled or married over the years not getting along, sitting across from me in an office, looking at each other, and one says about the other, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. And I'm thinking, goodness, I remember 10 years ago, your eyes were like puppy eyes. You were like a little drool coming out of your mouth when you looked at her. Now you don't want to be around her. What happened? What happened to that? It wasn't overnight. I'll tell you that. It was a long, slow, erosive process of a couple leaving their first love. And with the Church of Ephesus, I mentioned them. That little postcard that Jesus wrote in Revelation, guess what? That was written 60 years after the church was founded. In 60 years' time, a church that was a lighthouse to that part of the world was completely dwindled away. Very short period of time this can happen. Okay, let's move on to verse 9. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. This is legal terminology for filing a lawsuit in the Old Testament, in court. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. Speaking now, these are proclamations against Judah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
You know, sometimes it's surprising to discover how passionately God cares for us. And it may be even more surprising to learn that we can break God's heart with some of the decisions we make. Of course, the good news is that He loves us enough to forgive us and give us another chance. If you've wandered away from God or rebelled against Him, just know that He still loves you and is waiting for your return. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you're someone who feels like you're just too far gone for God to save or that you could never be good enough for Him to care about, you might want to read what Stephen Baldwin has to say about that in his book, The Unusual Suspect. And here's more about that.
When Stephen Baldwin was riding the wave of fame from his most successful movie, The Usual Suspects, he thought he was in his glory. Hot in Hollywood, whatever Stephen wanted, Stephen got. But he found a new, more meaningful role in life, that of a Christian, a role more radical than anything Hollywood can offer.
Mostly kids are, you know, out there taking risks and wanting to have fun and this and that. Well, there's no greater risk and no greater thrill and fun than tapping into the most awesome power that exists anywhere, which is God and His Spirit. If you can get a hold of that, there's no skate park, surfboard, kiteboard, snowboard, any board. You know, the ultimate is the Jesus board.
The Connection is offering a book by Stephen Baldwin, The Unusual Suspect, My Calling to the New Hardcore Movement of Faith.
When I became a Christian, I was somebody that was a skydiver and bungee jumper and doing all kinds of stuff that was giving me the maximum potential of the thrill of life. I never thought it would ever be possible that the Holy Spirit could actually be 10 times more gnarly than any of that. There's nothing God likes better than a good challenge.
In The Unusual Suspect, Stephen takes you behind the scenes and tells the stories that haven't been told of celebrity life, a curious family, and a hardcore faith.
I cry out to the Lord with this request. I want you to show me something in this life experience that surprises me. I want to see you do your thing in my existence that I never thought would be possible or never could have anticipated. For me, that's the base jump for Jesus each and every morning. I take the leap and trust in Him.
Get The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And we'd also like to remind you that Stephen Baldwin, Skip Heitzik, and Charlie Hall are all part of a TV special that you can watch now online at wakeupabq.org. This hour-long special includes Skip's message, Forgiven, from a sunrise service, and a profile of both actor Stephen Baldwin and Charlie Hall. See it now at wakeupabq.org. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, or if you'd like to share this message with someone else, please order a copy by calling us at 1-800-922-1888.
1888. Each copy is just $6, which includes shipping. And you can also order by visiting connectionradio.org. And when you contact us, ask about how you can get a copy of the Connection magazine. It's a great resource filled with helpful information and articles written by pastors such as Skip Heitzig. Find out more when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue through the book of Jeremiah next time, so join us as we learn more about just how much and how deeply God loves us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.